Board up here, but I was thinking, you know, some of you don't understand. We had a little accident in the first hour today. I was thinking, well, it's nothing that good old duct tape couldn't solve, right? Good old duct tape. Hold it on there. Now, I'm going to ask you a question that, you know, you're going to be a little self-sensitive about answering that, but how many of you think, your own judgment, your own self-assessment, not what other people think of you, but what you think of yourself, how many of you think you are, quote, average singers? That you are an average singer? How many of you think you're an average singer? Okay, about half of you. Does that mean the rest of you think you're better than average? You would judge yourself to be below average? You say, Ernie says thumbs down. Below average. Okay. How many of you, whether you think yourself average, above, I doubt if any of you want to put yourself above there, or below, how many of you actually sing on your own at least once a week? At least once a week. You sing on your own once a week. Okay? All right? How many of you who sing at least once a week sing Christian songs? Okay? That's good. That's good. Okay. You say, well, what's that all about? Well, turn to the book of James. Okay? Turn to the book of James chapter 5 because we're getting towards the end and sort of trying to wrap this up. We've got a little bit more that I want to do yet. But that topic really comes in view tonight in the passage that we have. And it's James chapter 5, the whole paragraph that for the last time or two we've been working with and we'll work out of tonight would be verses 13 through 18. And it all hangs together. So let's read the entire passage there of James 5. 5, 13 through 18. Ernie, would you like to read the passage for us tonight? Okay? Please do.
Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death.
Okay, now as you look at the passage there, as we've heard it read, and you're already familiar with it, of course, what would you say in your own words would be the theme, the main subject, the point, however you want to put it, of that paragraph of biblical thought? What would you say it is? What's the theme of it? What's the main point of what we just read? Chip, you want to venture?
Prayer.
Well, prayer. Anybody want to say anything different to that or expound on that or disagree with that? Prayer? Okay. I pointed out to you last time, if you, from verses 13 through 18, if we were to go back and to read each and every verse, you would find, without exception, that the word prayer, pray, some, you know, cognate of that, is in every single verse. It appears in every single verse from 13 through 18. So it's just right on the surface there. You can't miss it, right? Now, my question to you, though, as you look a little bit further at the passage, keep your nose in the Bible. What kind of prayer does James refer to, or kinds, plural, does he refer to throughout that passage? You know, we throw prayer out there. Okay, that's a big, big generic word, right? But what kinds of prayer does he raise before us in that paragraph? Because there's more than one. Ernie, you think you've got one? I can see it on your lips.
He brings up in that refers to the effectual prayer of a righteous man.
Okay. Right, so a characteristic of it there being?
That's fruit.
Okay, the fervency of it. Yeah, okay, that's a characteristic of prayer. But there are other kinds of prayer. When we think of prayer, what kinds of prayer are there? Different kinds, and some of them are mentioned here. Brian?
Certainly the prayer of forgiveness, supplication, forgiveness, 16, to be restored one to another, when we pray for each other.
Okay, yeah, and in that part of the paragraph, you just said it, who is praying for whom?
Praying for each other.
Okay, praying for one another. Or, there's a case there in that, even more specifically, that what? You have the elders
praying.
Are praying for the sick. Okay, there's something else in the passage about the kinds of prayer. What other kinds of prayer are there? So we would call this, what kind of prayer would we call this?
Intercessory.
Right. Intercessory prayer. Okay, there's something else in the passage though. What's that?
Prayer of faith.
Okay, that's the only kind of prayer that God accepts, right? Has to be of faith. And there's another kind. Where is that?
Confession.
Got confession. That's right. You got confession. We got intercession. We got confession. And there's at least one other kind of prayer in the passage. You see it? It's in the very first verse. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. What kind of prayer is that? What would we call that? Petition, right? Petition. When we are making requests of God, and in this case, it seems to be those who are praying for themselves. So you've got a variety. You've got a lot of spiritual activity before the Lord that's going on in the passage, right? You've got people who are praying for themselves. You've got people who are praying for one another. You've got people who are confessing their sins. You've got people who are praying for those who are sick, and so on and so forth. So you can't miss it. It's all about prayer. Now, for one thing, James is showing us and reminding us, we know this already, that there is a great diversity of the experiences of life. And some of those come out in the passage, right? Is anyone suffering? Then let him pray. But is anyone cheerful? Is suffering and cheerfulness the same thing? You find that in the same thing? Well, there can be a relationship there, but not generally. We're not so prone to put that together, right? Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, confessing of sin. So a lot of diversity of the experiences of life. And yet, it doesn't matter what the range of experience is, what does James say? It distills down to one thing, Denise, that's right. Prayer. It all comes back. It doesn't matter where you are, so to speak, in the whole spectrum of Christian experience and of life, it all comes back still face to face with the Lord. There is an appropriate and fit response to every circumstance of life for the Christian. And it boils down simply as we live by faith, that we express that faith with dependency upon the Lord, probably in no place better than in prayer. And that's what James has before us here. Now, like I said, he's got all kinds of experiences going on, a diversity of it. He's got suffering. So he said, those who are sad, they should pray. He's got the experience of joy or cheerfulness. Those who are happy, they should sing songs as we have there. And those who are sick, the needy, if you will, they too should look to the Lord and look Godward in prayer. John Calvin said, I think it's in reference to this very passage, that there is no time in which God does not invite us to Himself. And that is probably as evident here in the book of James, or this paragraph, as in any other place. Another brother has said that our lives, the way that they put it, is our lives should be so angled towards God that no matter what strikes us, we're deflected to Him. I immediately thought of a pool table. If you know anything about playing pool, it's all about angles. And no matter where that ball is located, if you're a good pool player, when you've hit the ball just right and strike it, it goes into the pocket, right? You always want it to go into the pocket, into the pocket, into the pocket. It has to do with angles. No matter what, we should be so angled that whatever strikes us, we end up in the pocket. We end up in God's presence. Well, we've already dealt thus far in going through the passage, verse 13, first part. Is anyone among you suffering? Then let him pray. And we're coming to the second tonight. Is anyone cheerful? Then let him sing psalms. So what we're going to do tonight, very, very briefly, is we're going to look at this second part. There are really just two very simple things to it. James, number one, brings out the situation, circumstance, or the condition. Is anyone cheerful? And then secondly, he counsels regarding the appropriate response. Let him sing praises. So just very briefly, let's look at these two things tonight. Beginning, first of all, with the condition, the envisioned condition of, it could be a whole congregation, it could be a person individually, it doesn't matter. But the envisioned condition is, in the word of the verse, what? Is anyone cheerful? Okay, that's the condition. Now, don't lose your James, we'll come right back to it, but I do want you to now turn, because it helps us when we look through the Bible, to have the Bible help us to understand what the Bible is saying, because the Bible is a self-interpreting book, to look at other places to help us understand when James uses the word cheerful. So, I want you to turn over into the book of Acts, to the 27th chapter. Okay, 27th chapter. Now, what's happening here in the 27th chapter? Well, there's kind of a crisis thing that's gone on. Paul and other souls on board ship, right? And let's read now in verses, let's start with verses 21 and 22. And our word, the same word cheerful that we have in James, is going to appear somewhere in those two verses of James 27, verses 21 and 22. Let's read those two verses there. Peggy, you have the two verses? You want to read them?
But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only about the ship."
Okay, is it ever right to say, "I told you so"? Well, Paul did it. He basically said, "I told you so." But the thing of it is, you don't just say something, "I told you so," and then you leave it at that. You know? So what does he do? He doesn't just leave it at that. Verse 22. "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." What's the phrase in verse 22 that is our word here, cheerful? Take heart. Right. So now, take heart, brethren. Okay, that's verse 22, right? Now go down to verse, let's read verses 23 through 25. And again, the word is going to appear there for us, somewhere in there, verses 23 to 25. Let's read those verses. Brian, you have those?
Yes. "But there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, and for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'"
Okay, so we've got it once, we've got it two times as take heart, right? That's the same thing that James says, "Is anyone cheerful?" Same, very same word that's used there. All right, now go down to, let's see here. Yes. Now, go down to verses 35 and 36. And again, same, it's a cognate here. It's not exactly the same thing, but the same root word is going to be found in those verses, verses 35 and 36. Okay, Catherine, you have those verses?
Yes.
All right.
"And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food with them.
Okay, what do you suppose in those verses would be at least a cognate of the word cheerful that we have here? Which is, of course, encouraged. Or what's the exact word here?
Encouraged.
Encouraged, yeah, thank you. Okay? Encouraged. One time. Okay, now with James and Acts 27, you have every place in the Bible, in the New Testament language, where that word appears. Now, let me ask you a series of questions and see if you can gain insight into what James is talking about when he uses this concept here. Number one, what is or what was the present condition of those people to whom Paul spoke? What was their exact situation and circumstance in life? What were they experiencing? Good or bad?
Bad.
What specifically? What more could you say? Bad, for sure. What was it?
Fear.
Fear, you said? Fear? Okay. Certainly fear. Elucidate further. What did you say?
Loss.
Loss, suffering. Somebody say something else?
Death.
Right. Right. Staring death in the face. Right in the face when they're there, right? So it's a bad situation that they are in. That's where they are. Okay? Number two. What? That's the present situation. What was the present attitude, disposition, or feeling that they had as they were in that circumstance? That's a different question. How did they feel about what they were facing and experiencing? Now, I'm probably not going to use a word in the Bible, so you're going to have to use a little bit of sanctified imagination. But it's you can discern it easily. Dick, what do you think?
Terror.
No doubt, terror. How else did they feel about what they were experiencing?
Verse 20, they were hopeless.
Hopeless? They sure were, weren't they?
But in Paul's case, he was steadfast in the Lord that they could deliver it. And even so much that they gave thanks to God as they broke the bread.
Right, that's later. But I'm talking about their present, as they're facing their present situation. How did they feel about it? Where were they? When Paul spoke to them, were they up or were they down? They were down. That's the point. They were down. Okay? Number three. What change did Paul counsel them to have? What did he tell them to do?
To take heart.
Now, to take heart or be cheerful, you see, is clearly different than where they were, correct? They were not cheerful before. They had not taken heart before. There needed to be a change of attitude. There needed to be a change of feeling, of disposition towards life. Simple, right? Very simple. Okay? The point is this. In case you're not getting it, I know it's hot and I can see you're really wilting here. I'm trying my best. The point is this. That when James says, is anyone cheerful? He is undoubtedly speaking to a group of people who did not start out to be cheerful, but who were brought there by the grace of God. That's the simple point that I'm trying to make. It's not that, hey, does anyone have a light and merry disposition? You know, whenever you talk to them, they're always upbeat and that's the way they are. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about personalities. He says, is anyone suffering? It's a real life experience. That's a down. Is anyone cheerful? Perhaps even, has anyone been suffering, but God, one way or another, however it was, He dealt with that suffering, either to take it away or to give you grace to stand in the face of it, and now you're cheerful. But it's not where they started. You see, the Lord has a way, thank the Lord, it has to be this way, of taking us from where we are to where He wants us to go. And if it weren't for that, we'd be hopeless altogether. He starts with us where we are. We can be down. We can be discouraged. We can be upset. We can be fearful. Wherever we are. But He takes us from where we are to where He wants us to be. By the grace of God and by the blessing of the Lord. Now, people may experience all kinds of things, bad things, threatening things, overwhelming things, discouraging things, no doubt, as they did on board the ship, and yet come out cheerful. Now, the last question is, on what basis did Paul say to them, take heart? On what basis did he say to them, be cheerful? What did he ground it in? You know, people today, the world today, they may just, you know, they're well-meaning, but they see somebody who is, you know, maybe down in the dumps a little bit, and they say, well, cheer up. And they may offer a basis for you doing that. But what is the basis that Paul uses to say, be of good courage, take heart, be cheerful?
Revelation.
Divine revelation. Shall we say the Word of God?
Yes.
He bases it upon the Word of God because the Lord appeared to him, right? And there was a Word from God. And the Word from God was a hopeful Word. And it was an encouraging Word. And because of what God's Word is, the people are therefore to have that attitude toward it as well. It was because of the Lord. That's exactly right. Now, in James, let's go back there. In James, in the verse, you know, he's bringing out these three things that relate, that are caused to cause us to relate to the Lord. The first one being suffering. Is anyone among you suffering? And then the second one, the one we're on, is anyone cheerful? You know, it's possible, as I said before, that the first case that he mentions, suffering, became the context for the second case, for the cheerfulness. It's possible. He doesn't really tell us. You know, it could be that they were there in suffering, but they were brought over to this. It could be that James is envisioning, you know, very different situations or circumstances, different people in different places of life and so forth. It could be that as well. We just don't know, and in a way it doesn't really matter. But if anyone is suffering, let him pray. And if anyone is cheerful in this situation, then of course he gives a directive as to what they are to do. Now, let's then go to that second part of it here. We've seen the situation in life and have reason to believe here that James is referring to people who have received mercy, who have received blessing, who have experienced the help of the Lord and been brought from... Whoa, I see, Brian, what happened there? That was close. Whoa, that was a close call. Duct tape. If you move that, that will come crashing down there. Okay, the second thing is we have the condition. We saw what that is. The last thing is, what response should you give to it? Okay? Verse 13b. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now, James, of course, is envisioning a group, however they got there, a person or people, however they got there, envisioning a certain group, people who are happy, if you will, people who are blessed, people who are cheerful, and there they are. The question is now, what do you do with your happiness? What do you do with your joy? Well, he told them, if you're in experience of life of suffering and you feel in the press and you're down under it, he tells you what to do with that. He says, petition God, right? Let him pray. When you're spiritually happy and blessed, what do you do with it? Biblically, what are you supposed to do? Well, what would you say? Let's pretend James 5:13 wasn't in your Bible for a moment, okay? So just set that aside in your mind for a moment. What do you do with your Christian happiness? What do you do with it? What's an appropriate response when you're glad in the Lord? Huh? What did you say, Kevin? Oh, that wasn't you. I'm sorry. Carolyn? Okay, you're going to give praise to the Lord. Chip, you said the same thing. Is that all? I mean, not that that's all, but...
You share with others.
Well, share with others, of course. Come rejoice with me. The sheep which was lost I found. Come rejoice with me, the coin that was lost has been found. You share it with people, of course you do. Absolutely. I mean, there's no news like good news, right? And you want to pass it all around. I can't wait. You know, I don't know about you and your family, but when something good happens to me, I can't wait to get on the phone or to get home and to say, hey, guess what? And you just love to share it. But he didn't say that in verse 13, did he? Doesn't make it wrong. Of course, it's a part of Christian life to share joys. But in this case, he said what? Is anyone cheerful? Anyone have this joy of the Lord? This blessing of God? Then let him sing psalms. Let him sing songs. Okay? Alright, let's look. I want you to look at two passages, if you'll turn to them. Let's see. Actually, I've got three, but let's go ahead and turn to them. Over here, Katie, turn to Romans 15:9. Sam, Ephesians 5:19, please. And Becky, would you like to read 1 Corinthians 14:15? And it's sort of the same thing, actually it is the same thing, that we did with the, to try to appreciate the condition, is anyone cheerful? So we looked at places where that appears, and we're doing the same thing here. Then let him sing psalms. And so the verses we're going to read somewhere in that, we'll find this kind of terminology. The first one there, Katie, if you would, we're in Romans 15 and verse 9.
And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.
And sing to your name. And I believe, do you have a footnote on that? In part, it's referencing, it says Psalm 18, verse 49. The Psalms being quoted there and using that terminology of singing to the name of the Lord. Let's turn then to... And I just realized I got to distinguish which Katie I'm talking about. Could be confusing, huh? Ephesians 5 and verse 19.
The fact...
Okay, Sam, do me a favor and go back and read verse 18 before that, please.
Sure. And do not be drunk with wine, in which there's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Okay, now let's stop for just a little bit at that verse and look there, if you will, at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. That's the word right there. Singing and making melody. Now, it's actually the making melody part that is the same word that James uses. Making melody. That's how it's translated here in Ephesians. Okay? Now, what do you learn about either, if you want to call it making melody, or the singing of psalms? And some versions don't put the word psalms there, but just singing. Okay, what do you learn from Ephesians 5 about this response that he's talking about? What do you learn about it? When you look at the verse, what insights can you draw out of that? What do you see, Brian?
It needs to be done with your heart.
Okay, right. The emphasis there is really an inward emphasis of the soul. Making, how do you do this? You do it with your heart. Or what does it say here? In your heart. And of course the audience is, if you will, who's the audience? The Lord. To the ears of God. Okay? And then our last one is 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. Becky, please.
What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding.
Okay, now the word there in the last part, verse 15b, is the same word James uses. Is anyone among you cheerful? Then let him sing. And so Paul uses the same terminology here. And what insight do we gain from 1 Corinthians 14:15 about singing? Again, what does he say? That I will sing. I will sing what? With right, with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. With the Spirit and with the understanding. Now, in those verses, what's missing? What's not in those verses, Peggy? A voice. Yeah, that's one of the things that's really not there. Certainly not at all in emphasis, is it? Okay? What is not there is any kind of emphasis upon what we might call, you know, musical quality. Okay? So the question that I started with, do you think yourself an average singer? Below or above? Is really irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Because God is not listening to, is it the right pitch? Though I'm not telling you pitch is not important. Certainly the Lord loves beauty. But that's not at all what he's after, is it? He's not at all after that. He's after, clearly after the heart. And so, is anyone cheerful? Then make it a heart issue. Because cheerfulness is in your heart. It's already there. Keep it a heart issue. And let it be, as it were, before the Lord. Is anyone among you cheerful? Then let him sing praises. Now, having looked at that, then, let's just, for a minute here, in closing, let's just talk about what is the application, or what are the applications? How can you apply, when you are spiritually happy, and you're blessed, and you're cheerful, just like James envisions there, and by the grace of God, we're told to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, he says. And he says, if anyone is cheerful, then here's an appropriate response, and that is to sing psalms. How do you apply that? How do you apply that? How can you apply it in your own personal life?
Memorize hymns.
Memorize hymns. Memorize hymns and do just exactly what it says, right? Let me ask you this. Is it a sin not to sing?
Close to it.
Now, yeah, Chip's going to head just a little bit close to it. Is it a sin not to sing? Well, certainly it is a sin not to sing in your heart. Okay? Obviously, some people cannot sing. Somebody unconscious can't sing, right? You say, well, maybe they're not happy either. My grandfather had a laryngectomy. You know what a laryngectomy is? You take out your larynx. You've seen people when they talk, they hold their hand right there and cover a hole in their neck so they can talk like that and belch air. Some people can't sing. Of course, providence has determined that. But the point, of course, is, you know, in your heart. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. How else can you apply it? Any, as we've gone through the passage tonight, for you, has any thought come to you of saying, oh, here's something? Any of you? Bonnie?
Sometimes when I'm not joyful or cheerful, when I start to sing, then it puts things in a context that allows me to praise the Lord. And so the singing kind of brings the cheerfulness of the Lord on.
Right. 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 Actually, the two things that we have in the one verse is anyone suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing. So, you know, they're not really that far apart. They almost seem like opposite ends of the spectrum, but they don't have to be at all. I think, can you think of an instance in the Scripture where really both of those are really right there, one at the same time? I can think one of the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul, when he was in the city of, you think of Megan?
Yeah.
Philippi?
Yeah.
They were in jail, and what were they doing? Yeah. It says they were hymning God and praying. Well, they had just been thrown in. They were being persecuted. But the response to that, that suffering, was one of singing and of joy to the Lord nonetheless. Okay? All right? Anyone else? Anything that you thought? Check.
Just the fact that, you know, the history of the church is filled with the most glorious testimonies of the martyrs dying, being tied up and being burned, but they died singing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Singing hymns. You know, so they were cheerful in the midst of
excruciating pain. Amen. Amen. You know, I think that one of the reasons, I won't say the only one or even the greatest one, reason that that is possible is because, and this is the reason I had Sam read verse 18 of Ephesians 5, is because he's talking about the Spirit there. That one of the evidences of, quote, the fullness of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, one of the evidences of that, and Paul gives, I think it's 5 present participles in that passage, and one of the evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit is singing. You know why some churches can't sing? Because they've grieved the Spirit. I mean, they can make a sound, you know, but I'm saying why they can't sing from their heart to the Lord? It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. And I'm just observing that as the principle that Paul lays down. Here's one of the fruit, the evidences of it. And if that is not there, then it would give us reason to say, then what regarding the Holy Spirit? Because it is a sign of the fullness of the Spirit. You know, Martin Luther reportedly, I like what he reportedly had said, that not only in good times, and this is why the suffering and the cheerfulness can be together at the same time in the same place. But Martin Luther reportedly had said, not only in good times, but upon the hearing of bad news, that he would apparently say to his companions, "Come and let's sing a song and spite the devil." Let's sing a song and spite the devil in bad times as well. So, when you look through the Psalms, there's always a place for singing. Always a place. It doesn't matter. And in all the passage that James has for us here, it's all pointing us Godward. Whether we're suffering, whether we're joyful, anything in between, as it were, all wrapped up in one, then let us be Godward in whatever circumstance of life. I want you to turn in your hymnal here. Peggy, can I put you on the spot? It's 3 flats. Is that okay with you? It's 522. It's 522 in the Trinity. And I want you to notice the first verse. And we'll go ahead and sing the hymn here together. It's from the 34th Psalm. It says, "Through all the changing scenes of life." And James is dealing with the changing scenes of life, right? "In trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ." That's just what we looked at from James 5:13. 522. Let's sing it together. Father, we thank you for your true and faithful word. We thank you for its wisdom, its instruction. Even, Lord, we thank you for its correction and its rebuke at times. All things, Lord, that are needful, we find there in your word which you've spoken. Please, Lord, as we come to the end of our day together, we ask for your blessing upon each and every one of us. We ask you, Lord, to guide us. We ask you to keep us in your care. And Lord, please grace our lives such that wherever we would be, if in suffering we would pray, if indeed cheerful, we would indeed sing songs in our hearts. Lord, guide us and direct us in these things now. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.